Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
So we find ourselves at lesson 83 in the chronological gospels, and I began this back in 2022, and we are in the final week of Jesus. Some say that this is this teaching, and we've been in the last, this is the third week in the Olivet Discourse, what is known as the Olivet Discourse, of Jesus' final teaching to his disciples at this point as he's talking with them. And we'll get a little more intimate teaching with Jesus and his disciples, with his disciples from John's gospel, that doesn't even tie into what he talks about here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. Today we're going to pull solely from Matthew's gospel, partly because Matthew only mentions one of these. And I just kind of looked over from the beginning of one, no one knows the day or the hour. Our first point, Mark and Luke also talked about this, but it seemed like Matthew had some highlights that I wanted to zero in on to help us in our teaching today. So we'll pick up in our study in Matthew 24, verse 36. But it's believed to be of that final week, Tuesday. Most biblical scholars, the theologians, they don't give anything of any kind of time stamp for the Wednesday of that week for Jesus. Like, it was a quiet day for Jesus. It could have been that Jesus was at this time sharing on that Wednesday with his disciples. And there's other theories as well. We won't get into those. It's not really important as far as the lesson is concerned. What is important, what Jesus is talking and warning his followers to not be caught unaware. And here he is speaking to his disciples because the whole thing began when they were looking at the temple grounds and saying, look at the beautiful stones. Look at this place, how gorgeous it is. And Jesus said, I tell you that not one stone of these will be upon standing upon one another. And they later asked the Lord, what will be the time of your coming? When will these things take place? And so it was frightening for them to hear this. And I believe today we are living in some very frightening and even some exciting times in our world today. And as we've studied over the last 2 weeks, times can be frightening because there are wars. There are rumors of wars. We do see nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We have seen famines, and there's even threats of that. In fact, I had a phone call when I got to the church today from the health department saying they wanted to talk to us because we've noticed that, and this is what they said, we've noticed that since the pandemic, less people are getting vaccinated. So they're trying to get down to why. There's a big argument there, but they're wanting to know why. You can finish that off and we won't trail down that path. But we've seen famines, we've seen pestilence, we've seen earthquakes. There's a major hurricane going on right now that is about ready to get into the Gulf, and it's earlier than normal. And so we've seen events like this that cause people to be very frightening, but also exciting, because I believe that we're watching biblical prophecy unfolding before our eyes, especially when we look at what's going on in the world and especially in the nation of Israel. It really reminds us that God is on the throne and that Jesus is coming is near. And because of that, the Lord nearly 2,000 years ago told his disciples, he's still telling his church today, to be watchful, ready, and wise. And so today we'll begin with Jesus talking about the days of Noah to teach the importance of readiness. And we'll see that in Matthew 24, 36 through 44. And we'll also look at two parables that the Lord gave in verses 45 through 51 of Matthew 24, in the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. And then in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And really talking about being prepared. Again, this readiness of the Master's coming, of the Lord's coming. And so I titled Lesson 83 of our Chronological Gospels, Watchful, Wise, and Ready. I have it two ways in my notes. I think that's correct. I also have it Watchful, Ready, and Wise. It could both work, but it's what we are to be. And so let's go ahead and get the example that the Lord gave, like in the days of Noah. We're looking at Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. He also talked about this in Mark 13 and Luke 17 and Luke 21. But we begin in verse 36. Just a single verse. It says, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So at the beginning of Matthew 23, the disciples came to Jesus, Andrew and Simon, Peter, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, the four of them came to Jesus, and they had said, "Tell us," Matthew 24, verse 3, "tell us when these things will be, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age." So they were curious. The Lord said, "Not stone, one stone will be standing upon another." And they wanted to know, when is this going to take place? And then last week we looked at the Lord talking about the parable of the fig tree, saying, "When you see these things take place, know that it is near, even at the doors," Matthew 24, 33. And he said, "It is near, it's at the doors." So what's near? Well, 24, verse 30 tells us, "The Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And though we may be seeing the signs of the times," we cannot know the exact day, we cannot know the exact hour of these things. If Jesus in his humanity said, "Only the Father knows these things," then when someone in our world advertises that they know that the Lord is coming, they give you the year, they give you the month, they give you the day, they give you the hour, would you please not listen to them? Don't buy their books that they'll sell, and they'll sell many. They're fear-mongering among the church, usually. And they know that there's a part of the church that everything that takes place in the world is always pointing to the end. Well, maybe on a gradual, slow, and quickening path, yes, there is the Lord working out his plan. But we cannot know the exact day, we cannot know the exact hour. And why can I say that confidently? Well, because Jesus said, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So we are not to be date setters. Last week I had mentioned the Jehovah's Witness coming over to my house, and I said either the year 1914 or 1918. I couldn't be sure, and I looked it up. I wanted to be sure of what I was telling you last week, because if you recall, as a Jehovah's Witness came to speak with me many years ago when we lived over in Winthrop Harbor, that he kept pointing back to this year, 1914, and I finally asked, "What's the big deal about 1914? And he said, "It's when the Lord returned in his secret chamber." And if you recall, Scripture says, "When he comes again, every eye will see him." It doesn't say anything about the secret chamber. And the Jehovah's Witness, they believe that God's kingdom was established visibly, but invisibly, because he was in his secret chamber. But I'm just reading from them now. God's kingdom was established visibly in 1914. Therefore, the gospel preached for almost 2,000 years has never been the true gospel. Now, you don't have to be a Jehovah's Witness to believe that. You can be, as I was talking with some, and don't get mad at me, but some King James only folks once. Don't get mad at me, because for a moment, I'm going to talk against the King James only folks. And they are convinced that if it's not the 1611 King James, and it's not just any 1611 King James, it's got to be a certain translation of the 1611 King James, that it's not the real Word of God. And I remember at that point, I said, you mean that the original manuscript, the words that were penned by Matthew and Mark and John and Luke and the book of Acts, the epistles that were written by Paul or James and Jude, you mean that they were not the Word of God, that all of the church had until 1611 was not the Word of God? And it's like, yes, that's what we believe. It's like, man, for over 1600 years, the church did not have it. I can't believe that God would leave the church without a testimony. We keep trying to refer back to the original manuscripts, but the 1611 King James only folks would say, you don't actually have it until it was translated in 1611. I have a hard time with that. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night." And he gives the example, Jesus, in verses 37 through 41, as in the days of Noah. So he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. As the people were in the day of Noah, so too will be people at the time of Jesus' coming. They will be going along in their daily routine." And Jesus gave the example of eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage today, or not being given in marriage. We could add that. In other words, though, the Lord is saying life will continue as it's been going on for thousands of years. There will be people caught unaware of Jesus' coming. Jesus gave the warning in Luke 21, 34 through 36, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, pray always that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." So we have two basic interpretations of this verse. The first, Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel. Therefore, many believe that those who are taken are those who are taken in judgment during the Great Tribulation. Those who remain are those who would go through the tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ. A second view is that others believe that these verses refer to those who are taken are the rapture of the church, that the church is taken out, and then there are those who go through the tribulation before the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that a little of both can be true. There is something in biblical hermeneutics that refers to a dual fulfillment or double fulfillment, where yes, it can be focusing primarily on the children of Israel, but there can be this other sense of the Lord focusing upon the church itself, that the Lord is going to do a work in the church. But we can argue about the interpretation of this. What the Lord is suggesting here is not a suggesting, he's telling us. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. We cannot know the day or the hour. So we need to be prepared. Like Noah and his family were prepared, we need to be those who are prepared. We need to be those who are ready for the Son of Man's coming. And he'll build upon this in a moment with two prophecies to reinforce our readiness. So to be watchful, ready, and wise, if this is referring to the rapture, it would have to be post-tribulational because it's immediately before the Lord's glorious return. So it'd be at the end of the tribulation period. So it makes it hard to think that this is talking about the rapture of the church. But the point is that God's judgment will come upon this world unexpectedly, and many will be caught unaware. Therefore, the Lord tells us, as the body of Christ, in verses 42 through 44, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for this Son of Man is coming, and his hour you do not expect him. So in the days of Noah, people were going about, they were busy. They were doing their earthly dwelling things. They were building homes. They were getting married. They were worried about food. They were worried about what they might drink. They were worried about lunch after church today, what it might entail. They're worried about things that we all worry about in life. And yet, the Lord said, on top of the busyness of this life, which we all have things that concern us in this life, we need to be, as the body of Christ, a people who are prepared for the Lord's coming when he comes at any time, the time he chooses. It could be that the Lord will come for us one by one. He may come for us all at once, but whether he comes for us one by one or all at once, the idea is that we would be prepared, that we would live our lives in such a way that ensures our readiness. And this readiness should also ensure a desire, a spirit of evangelism, to share with others, to warn them that Jesus is coming. He's coming at an hour we do not expect him. And so you can say, I'm ready, but you also need to be ready. You can ask, are you ready for the Lord's soon return? James 5, 7 and 8 says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The early and latter rains of a farmer, it's referring to springtime and the fall, right before the harvest. Both these rains are necessary, first for the seed to germinate and to begin to grow, and then to just give that last burst of fruitfulness at the end of the season before the harvest. Both are important, and the farmer, he waits, he anticipates these things. And Jesus, in this section of Scripture, he plainly tells us that date setters are to be out, but watchmen and watchwomen are to be in. And what are we to watch for? Well, world conditions, like in the days of Noah. Life will be going on as normal. But in the normality of this life, many will have forgotten about God. And we see that that is certainly true in our nation today. Therefore, to reinforce the importance of watchfulness, he gives us these two parables to emphasize why we should watch. So we are to watch in wisdom. We're to be ready. We're not to set dates. We're just to live ready lives for our Savior's coming. In verses 45 through 51, we look at our next point, and I titled this, Faithful and Evil Servants. So there's two represented. One was faithful, one was evil. And in Jesus' day, servants were to be first and foremost to attend to their master's affairs. And in this parable, we have one servant that kept his master's interest at heart. We begin with that one. In verse 45 of Matthew 24, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods." So in this parable, a servant is made ruler over his master's household. And he gave a purpose for it. He's made ruler to give them food in due season. So he had a purpose to really not only provide for himself as the servant, the ruler over the master's household, not only to look for his own provision, but for those around him, everyone who's connected with him, not for his own well-being, but for everyone else's well-being that's connecting to him. And this could speak about his family, his friends, his neighbors, his employees, the slaves, we would say, in that day and age. Realizing that the impact was far greater than just the individual responsibility that he had to. He was made a servant to give them food in due season. 1 Corinthians 4:2 reminds us that, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that they are found faithful." A steward is to be found faithful. Joseph is a great example of this from the Old Testament. Even though Joseph had been abandoned by his family, he had been abandoned by friends, he had not at all been abandoned by God, nor had he abandoned his faith in God. Joseph's Godward integrity, it came at a great cost in his life. He was not only captured by his brothers, sold as a slave, ultimately cast into prison. He would live in Egypt as a slave or as a prisoner for 13 years. And during this time, God was shaping Joseph's life. And when he came up out of that prison, he would become a savior to the nation. He was tested, we could say, with the fire of tribulation. 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." I think about Joseph, and he's just one of the amazing people of the Bible that we read about. So many times he could have just walked away from God, being sold by his own brothers into slavery, being abandoned in Egypt as a slave. So many times he could have turned his back on his faith on God himself. But even when he was tempted to do so by Potiphar's wife, that she desired him in such a way that she was wanting to commit adultery with him, he said, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" Now we think, way to go, Joseph. You're obeying the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just want to remind you that that commandment had not been written yet. And yet he was, with his life, obeying what God would have for him. But it came at a high cost. And to this day, God is able to take the troubles, the afflictions of our past, make us fruitful in the land of our affliction. It's good to remember that our actions not only affect our own lives, but can also affect the people around us, our families, our friends, our neighbors, our acquaintances. And honestly, I think about this a lot. I live for Christ because he saved me, yes. I live for Christ because he has placed me in a position that has given me influence. And I don't want to harm the influence that the Lord has given me, harm the name of Christ. I want to set an example as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a great-grandfather, although all that little one knows of me is, he was really fascinated with my watch the other day. He doesn't know a lot yet. But I want to be that example for our church, for our friends and families here at this church, for others outside of this church. God has made us stewards. It's not for our own well-being, but that we might give food in the time of need. And what better food is the spiritual food of faith and of Christ? But the evil and unwise servant, verses 48 through 51, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delayed his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on that day. He is not looking for him, and at that hour he is not aware of it. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Teeth. That is plural. I put an S on it, and I didn't need to. Anyways, the evil and unwise servant, he was neither faithful nor wise nor watchful. He was none of these things. Instead of administrating his master's goods for the good of all, he began to beat his fellow servants. He ate and drank with the drunkards. He became like many in our community. Maybe you know some that for a season they were on fire. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. They were all fired up about the faith, and suddenly they have walked away. And they're not concerned that the Lord's coming is near. They're not concerned about the things of faith. They are in their own way eating and drinking with the drunkards. They're greedy. They're slothful. And for them, as it was for this evil and unwise servant, they will one day also be caught unaware of their master's coming. And immediately this man in the parable received judgment. He went to that place, and the Lord is going to get into this as well, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. A place of eternal judgment is what he's referring to there. But that's not to be us. We are, as Paul reminds us in Romans 13:13 and 14, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The nation of Israel, at the time of Christ, the majority of them resembled the evil and unwise servant. The Lord came the first time, and they were caught unaware of his coming. And judgment did come upon that nation. But I pray that that would not be us. There's a call to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3:3, where the Lord is speaking to his church, saying, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, this is a warning to the church. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you. And sadly, there are many in our nation today that they are refusing to watch. And if the Lord delays his coming, he's delaying his coming because he desires that none would perish, that none would come into his judgment, that all would come into repentance. Even those who sit within the churches, those who have never truly known Jesus as their Savior. We see through Joseph, and we can see in our own circumstances, and Joseph being such a great example, his circumstances did not prevent him from living for God. And our circumstances in this world should not prevent us from living for Christ. We are to be those, in Hebrews 10:23, that should hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And since we cannot know the time and the hour of his coming, we are to watch, we are to be ready, we are to be faithful and wise servants. And the final parable is found in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, he says in verses 1 through 7, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But those who were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. We look at the 10 virgins, there's 5 foolish and 5 wise. There's many similarities between the 10. This is the list that I put together. First of all, they were all virgins. They each had a lamp. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all slumbered and slept. They all heard the cry at midnight. They all arose and trimmed their lamps. There are at least 6 similarities between the virgins, the 10 virgins. And from all outward appearance, the 10 virgins were identical in every way. The only difference is that 5 brought extra oil in their vessels with them. 5 were actually not only watchful, they were wise and they were ready. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we need to be about those who are redeeming the time, taking advantage of the days that the Lord has given us to live for his glory. And so here it's revealed to us, the foolish, in verse 8, said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to be with him at the wedding, and the doors were shut. And that was Matthew 25, 8 through 10. So the bridegroom is coming, and the 5 foolish virgins try to purchase extra oil for their lamps because their oil was going out. Their lamps were going out. They had an oil lamp, and they only brought what was in the lamp. They didn't bring the spare container with them to refuel it. Remember, Jesus said in verse 36, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And here we have 5 foolish virgins who, when they went to purchase the oil, the bridegroom came. The 5 wise virgins were let in, and then the doors were shut. They received their reward, their watchfulness. They were not only watchful, they were wise, they were ready, and the bridegroom allowed them to enter in. 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only me, but also all who love his appearing. Paul tells us in his last letter to Timothy, his last epistle that he wrote that we have in Scripture, he said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not only for me, but for everyone who loves the appearing of the Lord, for everyone who is watchful, ready, and wise. In the parable of the wheat and the tares that we looked at last week, or several weeks ago, actually, but we learned that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While the man came, was asleep, an enemy came and sowed in tares. And his servants asked that, would you like us to go out and remove the tares from the wheat? Divide it. And he said, no, leave it alone. Let them both grow together, Matthew 13:30. until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I say to you, the reapers will come first to gather the tares, bind up the bundles to burn them, but to gather the wheat into my barn. God will do a work of separation in the last days. And it's a great example of the church while here on this earth. In church buildings across the world, there are both believers and unbelievers worshiping the Lord together. And at times, like the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, it's hard to tell the difference. They kind of look the same. We sing the same. We stand up and worship together. We sit down and worship together. We serve together. We kind of look the same. So what's the distinguishing factor? I'll give you an idea of that in a moment. Let's go ahead and close out the verses in verses 11 through 13. Afterwards, the other virgins came also and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, in Psalm 118, verse 19, the psalmist declares these words, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord." He declares, "Open to me the gates." Like standing outside the gate saying, "Please open the gates for me." He did not say, "I will open the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them," as if it was something that he could do on his own. But it was something that had to be done for him. The gates had to be opened. It's a work that God does for us. And the five foolish virgins, they cried out, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And yet that time of opening had come to an end. From all outward appearances, the 10 virgins were identical in every way. I've already noted this. They were all virgins. They all had lamps. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all slumbered and slept when the bridegroom delayed his coming. They all heard the cry at midnight. They all arose and trimmed their lamps. But the difference was the oil. The difference was the oil within. And I think this might be a hint. In the Bible, the oil often represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And if this is speaking about the Holy Spirit of God being within, and those who know Christ as Savior, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it tells us, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. This might be a clue that the five foolish virgins who went to purchase their oil could be likened to someone who's trying to get into heaven by some other source than that of Jesus Christ. They don't have the oil of within. They haven't been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, who is our seal and our guaranteed until the day of our redemption. In this lesson, we have seen that we are to be watchful, wise, and ready. And as the bridegroom was coming, all 10 virgins looked the same. The only difference was the oil within. And the first step of readiness comes by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior in our lives. I did this when I was 7 years old, when I first acknowledged my need for Jesus. Can you say that you have received Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him as your Savior today? I mean, you can be here in the sanctuary. You can be watching us online. You can be listening on the radio today. And you can agree with a lot of the things that I've said today. But in your heart, you know that you're not set free. You know that you haven't been saved. You know that you've never received Christ as your Savior. And if that's you, then I would be saying that you are likened then to the unwise virgins, that you're not watchful, you're not wise, and you're not ready. That readiness begins through faith in Jesus Christ. And it continues by our walking as He would have us to walk in this life. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 tells us, "For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So let us be watchful, ready, and wise." Lord, as the worship team comes, as we stand praying today, as we prepare to sing one last song, I pray, Lord, that you would be with this church and those who have heard this teaching. And I pray, Lord, for our watchfulness, our readiness. For those, Lord, who perhaps don't know you as Savior, I pray that if you are tugging on their hearts today to receive you as Savior, that they would come down, they'd let Pastor Kevin pray with them, that they might know you as Savior. For others, Lord, that maybe we have been unwise in our living. We have been unwise, not watchful, not ready. And today, Lord, it's just you're calling us to repent, to stand in readiness once again. Lord, work in our hearts. This hour, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead.